well for a little this morning, seeking the Lord's help, we may turn to the chapter that we read, the book of Genesis, and chapter 17, and we may read again and consider the first verse of the chapter, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon tells us that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. And this is seen very much so in the life of Abraham. Abraham had various visitations from the Lord. We see that when we go through these chapters. So often we read that the Lord appeared to Abraham. He had visitations, and he also had various experiences in his providence. And through this, we see a very clear development in the life of Abraham. Just as we see development in the life of children, we see a child perhaps a few months old, and then we don't see that child again for perhaps several months. And then we see the child again, and he or she hath grown quite a bit in that time. And then we mightn't see the child again for another 6 months or so, and getting there's further development. Well, that is how it is with the growth, with the development in people and children as they grow up. And there's also this development in the life of faith and grace. And this is seen very much so in the life of Abraham. Abraham was a spiritual giant, and it's not without good reason that we have his name in Hebrews chapter 11 and various things said about him, about his faith. And we think of Abraham as a father of the faithful. But we see growth in the experience of Abraham over the years. And we have an example of this in the words of our text that's before us this morning. We have here one of several visitations that the Lord made to Abraham. And for a little this morning, as we have come to the last day of a communion season, and it might be helpful for us as we will be going different ways before long to think of what we have in this first verse of this chapter. And we might first of all consider the time that the Lord appeared to Abraham. And we're told that when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, he was 99 years of age, the Lord appeared to Abraham. That's the first thing, the time when the Lord appeared to him. And then the second thing we might notice is the name by which the Lord introduced himself to Abraham on this occasion. We're told that the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. And we know that the Lord has different names, or we might say that his name is comprised of in many different ways that all shed light upon his character. And so here there's significance in the fact that he addressed Abraham as the Almighty God. So the name by which the Lord introduced himself, that's the second matter. And then the third thing is the exhortation which the Lord gave to Abraham. I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, a few thoughts on these points. First of all, the time when the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, the Lord appeared to Abraham on numerous occasions, and it's worth noting that his first appearance that we're told of was when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And we have that in the 12th chapter, where the Lord appeared to Abraham. And Abraham was of the godly line of Shem. We learn that he was of the godly line of Shem, and no doubt it's significant that Shem was still alive when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Indeed, Shem outlived Abraham, and he outlived. He was alive when Isaac was Abraham's son, and indeed Jacob, Abraham's grandson, was 50 years of age. That can be worked out. Isaac was 50 years of age when Shem died. So the point is that Abraham would have known Shem, from whom he was descended. Now, the other thing that's significant here is this, that, and we're told this in the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, that idolatry was beginning to come into this family. Idolatry was coming into this family, and some suggest that God spoke to Abraham in the first instance through Shem. Now, there's no evidence of that, and we would tend to disagree with that, but that rather God himself spoke to him personally. Abraham was a godly man, and no doubt he was concerned with the fact that idolatry was beginning to creep in even to this family that was of the line of Shem. And there seems to have been a personal call to Abraham to come out and to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a land that God would show to him. Now, Abraham wasn't told where he was going, but by faith he left Ur of the Chaldees and went as God directed him. But we mention that because there's the first instance, the first mention of God appearing to Abraham. Although it would seem Abraham knew God before this time, he was a believer in the true God of heaven. But God appeared to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And then God appeared to Abraham in the second instance when he was in Haran. Now, it's clear that Abraham left Ur with the company of a number of his family. And this included Terah, who was Abraham's father. And they came as far as Haran. And if you look on a Bible map, you will see that Haran was approximately halfway between Ur and Canaan. And we're told that Terah died in Haran. And it's very likely that it was illness came into the experience of Abraham's father, Terah, and that they stopped and remained there until Terah passed away. The Lord appeared again to Abraham. Perhaps he thought this was as far as he was meant to go. But the Lord appeared to him, and he was told that he was to continue on his way, that this was not the land that he was to settle in. But that was the second appearance that we have on record of God appearing to Abraham. He appeared to him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. He appeared to him when he was in Haran. And then also God appeared to him after he was met by Melchizedek, and that was after the rescue of Lot. Remember how Lot, Abraham's nephew, foolishly took up residence in the town of Sodom and got caught up in the conflict between the kings, and Lot was taken a prisoner, and he was there as a prisoner, and Abraham armed his servants and set off and rescued Lot. And as he was on his way returning from the slaughter of the kings, as it's put, he was met by Melchizedek. And it was after that the Lord appeared. We have it in the 15th chapter after these things, that is after the rescue of Lot and the appearance of Melchizedek, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, there was a third instance of the Lord appearing to Abraham, and the promise that was given earlier was reiterated. So there was the Lord appearing to Abraham and reiterating the promise. And we're told later in that chapter that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Well, we have here the fourth appearance. And it was when Abraham was 99 years old, a great age, even in those days a great age. And it was 15 years after the birth of Ishmael. Now, we have an account of that in the 16th chapter, of how Sarah gave her handmaid to Abraham so that there would be a child born to Abraham. And there's no evidence that this indicated lack of faith on the part of Abraham. After all, the promise that God gave to Abraham was that he would have a son would proceed out of his own loins, that there would be there's no mention of who the mother would be. And there's nothing to suggest there was lack of faith. But at the same time, Abraham, it would seem, did not wait upon the Lord for direction, even at that point. And then there was 15 years before the Lord appeared again on this occasion that we have in our text. And many of the commentators are of the view that this was by way of chastisement to Abraham, that he should have waited upon the Lord, even although it might not necessarily have indicated a lack of faith on his part, yet it was he was over hasty. He should have waited on direction from God. At any rate, whether this was by way of chastisement or not, we cannot be sure. But at any rate, the Lord appeared to Abraham again. And all this brought Abraham on in another stage in his life. The appearances of the Lord, the experiences that he had, was a further stage of development in the life of Abraham. And we have to pause here for a moment and ask, we all have experiences in life. We're not saying that we have the kind of experiences Abraham had, but we all have experiences. We have, for example, we have our communion seasons, such as we've just come to the end of here. And these are ought to be highlights in our experience as we go to communion from one place to another at communion seasons. And we ought to be making some progress, spiritually making progress and developing in the life of faith and the life of grace. And are we doing that? We see it clearly, development in the life of Abraham. He was growing in grace. He was advancing in the life of grace. What of ourselves? Are we making progress? Or are we at the same stage that we were at 10 years ago or 20 years or 30 years ago? You see, there should be progress. They from strength and wearied go, still forward unto strength, until in Zion they appear before the Lord at length. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Well, there's significance that this was another appearance of the Lord to Abraham. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, the second thing we might notice is the name by which the Lord introduced himself to Abraham. We're told when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And the fact of God's power is reflected in the Shorter Catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power. There we have it. One of the attributes of God is that he is a God who is almighty. Almighty, not just powerful and mighty, but almighty. Almighty. And that is one of the names or the parts of his name. As we said, the different parts of the Lord's name, it's all significant. It all tells us something about his character. Yeah. We all have names, and they're really just that by which we're known, but our names tell us nothing about our character. But the names of God tell us about his character, the kind of person God is, the kind of being God is. And that is one thing about God, that he is almighty. Now, we might ask, what is the point? Why did God, when he appeared to Abraham, introduce himself to him as the Almighty God? Why not another name, another part of his name? Well, we believe for this reason, that he was impressing upon Abraham the fact that he was able to do what we might regard as impossible. He was able to do what we might regard as impossible. And we see that in the following chapter with regards to Sarah, the Lord made it clear that Sarah was to have a child. And Sarah was a little bit younger than Abraham, but not all that much younger. It seemed impossible, and Sarah laughed. Now, we're also told that Abraham laughed, but it wasn't a laugh of unbelief on the part of Abraham, because there was no rebuke, but there was a rebuke to Sarah, because it was a laugh of that showed she did not believe it was possible that she could have a child at that age. And you remember how the Lord said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He's the Almighty One. And there's something to hold on to it as we come to the close of a communion season. And perhaps you have anxiety or worries about this and that and the other. And perhaps even tempted to not to continue praying about this problem or that problem. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? We are to continue at a throne of grace, seeking what we would desire to have, what we feel it would be beneficial for us to have. Well, there was this unbelief on the part of Sarah, but there was not that on the part of Abraham. Remember how we're told elsewhere that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that's a wonderful statement, a wonderful testimony to Abraham. He staggered not at the promise. He didn't stop and think, well, can this be? No, he was convinced that the Lord, because he said it, would bring this to pass. And this was seen when you go on a few chapters to Abraham, when he was asked to, called upon by God, I should say, to offer up his son Isaac for a burnt offering. And what a tremendous test that was. You think of it. Abraham waited for years for this son of promise. Didn't doubt but that there would be this son. When the son came, we can imagine the joy it was to see Isaac born and growing up as a boy and becoming a teenager. It would seem at the time that the Lord addressed him there, possibly in his late teens or maybe 20, and he was told, take thy son, Isaac, thy son whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a sacrifice on one of the mountains. What a test it was of Abraham's faith. And Abraham went through with it and was prepared to take the life of his son. And in the epistle to the Hebrews, Paul tells us that he believed that he was able to raise him up again from the dead. But you see, the promise was that an Isaac, a seed, would be called. And Abraham believed this, and he believed that if he was to put him to death, God would raise him again. Well, it's difficult to find an example to compare with this, and it shows the maturity of Abraham, how advanced he was in faith and in spirituality. And that's what we mean when we say that Abraham was progressing and going on and becoming ever stronger in the life of grace. Well, I am, said the Lord to Abraham, I am the Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. And there again is something for ourselves. Do we believe this? That God is able to take us through every trial we may have in this world. And none of us knows. It's easy to say when things are going reasonably well with us. We don't know what's ahead of us, any of us. Don't know. But whatever trials we may have, God is able to take his people through those trials and to preserve them when they are in danger and to comfort them when they are in their troubles and to strengthen them for spiritual conflict, whatever it might be. We oftentimes wonder how would we cope if this and this happened. And I'm sure we've all thought, as the Lord's people, how would I be if persecution broke out and we're called upon to give our lives? We read of the martyrs, and we wonder, would I have the courage to go and to give my life? Well, of course, we won't get grace. We won't get grace until the time we need it. We won't get grace for tomorrow until tomorrow comes. But at the same time, we sometimes fear, would I have the courage for this and for that? But God can give that. God can give strength. And just as he gave strength to Abraham and increased the faith of Abraham, God can increase the strength and the faith of his people. And we must therefore be looking to him day by day and coming to a throne of grace with whatever troubles we may have, whatever burdens we may be called upon to bear. Cast thou thy burden on the Lord, and he shall thee sustain. He shall cause a righteous man and move it to remain. Well, we have here the name by which the Lord introduced himself. But particularly we want to notice the exhortation which the Lord gave to Abraham. And we're told that when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, there's a sense in which everyone, whatever our position may be, and people that are never darken a church door, who are in heath and darkness, everyone is walking before the Lord in the sense that they're journeying towards the eternal world, and God's eye is upon them. There's nothing that God doesn't see. Whether we are his people or not, God sees the eyes of the Lord go to and fro on the earth, beholding the evil and the good. So in that sense, all are seen by him. But not all are seen by him in a way that's pleasing to him. And not all walk before him in a way that's pleasing to him. And that's made very clear in many things that Scripture tells us. For example, we're told that many walk in a vain show. Sure, people walk in a vain show, it says the psalmist. What does he mean, that people walk in a vain show? Well, in an empty show, in a show of doing well in life and enjoying life and boasting about that. There's many in the world, and they will tell you about all that they're doing and all that they plan to do, and all that they are, and all that they have. Didn't we do well for ourselves? I got this, and I got that. And they're walking in a vain show. But that's not the walk that is referred to here. And then also there's others that we're told that they walk in the sparks of their own kindling. We have that in Isaiah chapter 50. Remember how in that chapter the prophet speaks to those that fear the Lord and that yet walk in darkness and have no light. And that is the experience of the Lord's people from time to time. They fear the Lord. They are among the Lord's people, and yet they walk in darkness and they have no light. They're struggling. They don't know where they're going. But what is the exhortation? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. But then it goes on about those that walk in the light and the sparks of their own kindling. What does it mean to walk in the sparks of one's own kindling? Well, surely it refers to self-righteousness. They believe they're doing very well. That's how it was with the Pharisees. Are we blind also, they said, when the Lord gave sight to the man that was born blind? And there was a debate as to whether he had been born blind and so on. And then when the Lord confronted him, and after the man confessed him, they asked, are we blind also? I could almost imagine a smirk on their faces. Oh, they weren't blind. They were the custodians of the truth as they saw it. Ah, but they were blind indeed. If you were blind, you would have no sin. In other words, if they had come to see their condition, they were well on their way to recovery. But because, you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Yes, that is how it was. But they were walking, these Pharisees who were walking in the sparks of their own kindling. They were going with, as they saw it, in the right way. But it was not true light. It was not the true light. So many walk on a vain show, and many walk in the sparks of their own kindling. And many walk also in a way that appears good, but their motive is wrong. And we're thinking just now of what the Apostle Paul says in his epistle to the Philippians. I remember he says that many walk, of whom I have told you often, of whom I have spoken of often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They seem to be doing what was right and saying what was right, but their motives were wrong. Their motives were wrong. And you see, in none of these cases that we mentioned, people walking in a vain show, or people walking in the sparks of their own kindling, or people walking in a way that appeared right, but their motives were wrong. None of them was walking in the right way. None of them are walking in the right way. Well, what does the Lord mean? What is he saying to Abraham when he says here, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect? What is the point the Lord is making? Surely it's important for us to try to grasp that as we go on as his people, day by day in this wilderness world. What does it mean to walk before the Lord? Well, surely, first of all, it means to walk with conviction that we are under his gaze, to feel, as it were, that we're in his presence. Thinking of Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, from thy spirit where shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, O thou art there, there if in hell I lie. Now the psalmist wasn't saying that as one that wanted to be away from the Lord's presence. There's many, of course. The natural man would want to be as far away from God as possible. That's how it was with Cain. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Didn't want anything to do with God. Didn't go where people, and the general view of that is that people in that these early days would gather at the gate of the garden, which of course was barred. The angel, the cherubim, was barring the way into the Garden of Eden. But he kept away from where people would normally gather to worship. He went out from the presence of the Lord, didn't want anything to do with the Lord. But the psalmist, when he asked, "Whither shall I go from thy presence?" It was rejoicing in the fact that wherever he was, whether he ascended to heaven or to the depth, the Lord was there. And that's a great comfort to the believer, that wherever we are, God is there. What a comfort that must have been to Jonah. Although he fled from the Lord's presence, he was a gracious man. And when he was in the belly of the fish, who could help him? Only one could help him, the Lord himself. And remember how he called out to the Lord. And the conclusion of his thoughts when he was in the belly of the fish was this: salvation is of the Lord. Only God could take him out of that situation. And there's many a time when the Lord's people like that, they're at their wits' end, as it were. And only God can help me here. Well, wherever we are, and that's surely one aspect of this, walking before the Lord, is walking with the conviction that we are under his gaze, and we're walking before him. We're not walking behind him as if we were ashamed to be in his presence, but walking before him, walking with confidence. You could think of a child, and the child is running ahead of the parent, and he knows that if anything happens, if he falls, or if anything is danger, that the parent's coming behind and will help him, will lift him up. And it's like that with the believer. He walks with a conviction that he's under the Lord's gaze, that the Lord is protecting him and caring for him. And that's a great comfort to the believer indeed. But also, walk before me suggests having a sense of dependence upon his guidance and direction. Having a sense of dependence upon his guidance and direction. We have it in the psalm that we're singing. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with mine eye upon thee set, I will direct you. I think it's in Psalm 32 that we have that, these words, different psalm, but we have it in the psalm at any rate. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. And then be not like the horse or mule that do not understand. But you see, the promise there is of being instructed and guided and directed by God. And this, we believe, is implied here. Walk before me. Walk with a sense of dependence upon my guidance and direction. If we're left to ourselves, we'll go in any direction. But if God is for us, then who can be against us? And God will guide us and uphold us and direct us in the way we should go. And then also, walk before me suggests walking with thankfulness for the fellowship that is in the light of God's countenance. We're thinking here of what we have in the Epistle of John in chapter 1. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and if we're walking before the Lord, then we're walking in the light as he is in the light. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's walking with thankfulness for the fellowship that there is in the light of his countenance. Well, I am the Almighty God, says Abraham, walk before me. And then he says, and be thou perfect. Be thou perfect. And the word perfect can be understood as complete. Doesn't mean without sin. We're told of Job that he was a perfect and an upright man. It wasn't that he was sinless, and he'd never claim to be that. But he was complete. And if we are the Lord's people, we're complete in him. Yes, there's plenty of imperfections, and we're all too conscious of that. But ye are complete in him who is the head, complete in Christ. And here we have part of the exhortation. walk before me and be thou perfect. If we live close to the Lord, then we will be perfect and or complete. But there's also this, it can be seen as an exhortation. It can also be seen as a promise, as a further promise. Walk before me and you will be perfect. It can be read in that way. And perhaps it can be seen both ways. Ways are implied. Walk before me and thou wilt be perfect. And you will be complete or even absolutely perfect, certainly hereafter, if you take it that way. If we walk before the Lord and live as we ought, we will one day be perfect. One day without sin, there'll be no sin in heaven. And the Lord's people will be in a sinless state then. Well, there's the exhortation that was given by the Lord to Abraham. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And then he went on, I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. But here we have the address of the Lord to Abraham. And we have to be asking, what about ourselves? Do we know anything of the experience that we have here? I'm not, of course, Abraham lived in a different situation. We're not expecting that to have visions and such like in our own day. But there's this, do we know anything of the Lord drawing near? If we are his people, surely there are times when the Lord draws near. Oh, I know we probably are more conscious of his absence and of his presence. That is so. But there's times, for example, when we come to a throne of grace and we feel that the Lord is near and we can approach him as a child approaches his father. There's times like that. Well, are we conscious of that? And do we know anything of what the Lord is requiring here of Abraham? When he says, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Are we walking before the Lord? How is our walk? How is our conversation? And if we feel very inadequate and coming very far short, let us remember that the Lord is saying to ourselves, as he said to Abraham, I am the Almighty God and the All-Powerful One, and one who can do in us and for us exceeding abundantly more than we can ask or think. Well, let us take encouragement from these words of the Lord to Abraham. Abraham, when he was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, may the Lord bless to us those thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst grant us grace to be walking as Abraham walked. We have many examples in thy word of thy people who walked with thee. Enoch walked with God, and others also walked with thee. They were faithful in their day and generation. Oh, help us to be faithful in our day and to be those who are walking before thee in the light of thy countenance. We pray that thou wouldst be with us as we would go different ways shortly. We pray that thou wouldst not depart from any one of us, but that we would know thy presence with us. My presence shall go with you, was said to Moses long ago, and I will give you rest. Oh, may we have thy presence with us day by day in this wilderness world. Remember us all for good. Keep us in thy fear. Pardon our many sins. Forgive us for anything said amiss. And cleanse us in the atoning blood that alone can deliver us from our sins. And all that we ask is in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. shall conclude at this time by singing from Psalm 72.